Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You've plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Thank you, Vince. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that we do not need to guess what you think, what you say. We don't have to try and work out what the truth is. But Father, we thank you that the very God of the whole universe, who is from everlasting to everlasting, has revealed himself. Father, we thank you that we can come to your word. We pray that you reveal yourself to us tonight through your word. May your Holy Spirit move among us and show us who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. J.K. Rowling was in a difficult situation in the early 1990s. Her marriage had broken down. She was jobless. She was on benefits. And she had a child to look after. But a few years later, her first Harry Potter book was published. She becomes a bestseller. And we all now know her name. She's now ranked as the 202nd richest person in the UK. Or consider Deanna Sampson. She won a lotto jackpot of over 5 million in 1996. Imagine that's worth a lot more now. She has since said, "Having come from very humble beginnings, I knew I had to make the money work for me and my family. I've made some good investments and am now a lady of leisure." Or take Steve Jobs. Given away for adoption by his biological parents, he had to quit college because it was too expensive. For a time, he even had to collect Coca-Cola bottles for money and lived off free meals at a religious institution. And where did he reach? Well, he founded Apple, became its CEO, and many people here will have his products. What do these three people have in common? Well, they all went from rags to riches. They made it. And this is the stuff that we all dream of. And they did it. Is this your dream in this brand new year? To get rich, to be comfortable, to explore new things, get a better paying job, pay off the mortgage, buy a better car, get the latest fishing rod, a holiday somewhere warm? Is this all that life is about? Well, this is a shocking lie. And the parable that we're looking at this evening is a warning to us, warning us against the idea that we should constantly desire more and more. The setting for this parable is a question from a man in the crowd. See there in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The man asks, or rather tells Jesus, to intervene in a family dispute about an inheritance. So you can go into the family and say, "Jesus said this, give me my money, give me the house, give me the field," whatever it might be. So Jesus goes right to the man's heart and exposes the problem of greed. This man's desire for more. Before we go on, I should note that this is a parable, verses 13 to 21. It's a story that Jesus has told. But unlike other stories you might read or be told, these stories have spiritual meanings. Jesus is making a point or two. And we'll be able to see in verse 21 exactly what this point is. So please do keep Luke 12, verses 13 to 21 in front of you. And let's see what Jesus is saying to us. Well, our first point this evening is the pursuit of more. The parable that Jesus tells is about a very successful man. Glance over verses 16 to 19. It sounds absolutely amazing. He has it all, this man. So let's imagine the scene. He has some land. He has some fields. In springtime, he sends his workmen to go into the field and they sow the seed. A little while later, the seedlings break through the topsoil and they shoot upwards towards the sun. They get the right amount of rain, the right amount of sunshine. The wind isn't too strong. There aren't any weeds. No cows get loose in the field and trample over the crops. They don't have the floods that we get around here. And in due course, the ears of the grain come out. They become large and the harvest time comes. And so the man sends his workers into the harvest field again. And they start plucking the grain. They separate the wheat from the chaff, the non-edible parts. At the end of the first day of the harvest, the man looks over and he starts seeing all that's already been collected. And it's so much. And the next day, there's more. And the next day, there's more. And this barn is filling up. And there comes to a point when the barn, there's more outside than there is in the barn. And he's happy. Imagine the happiness that someone has. There's no more room in the barn. That barn is meant to supply him food for a year. But he must have years and years worth of supply. Now, a farmer, a rich landowner, 2,000 years ago, may seem far away from us. But he does picture us. Overdrafts might be getting larger. Borrowing from family members and their salaries and pensions are not catching up with inflation. Cost of living crisis continuing into the new year. But there's always hope. Inflation might come down. Chance of promotion might solve the issue. Put the hard graft in now and see the rewards come in later. Some of you may already be at that stage of focusing all your efforts in hard work, long war hours at the office, considering your investments in stock, shares, and property. You might be aiming for that promotion at work single-mindedly, eyes on the prize. Others of you might have already reached the stage of that rich man. You have everything you've ever wanted. Your single purpose of getting more has been achieved. You're successful. So what do you do with the leftovers? You have so much more, now you have a problem. People are giving you more money than you can spend. Well, verse 17 shows us the man's problem. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." What a problem. What a problem. So what does he do? Well, verse 18 goes on to talk about how he goes and destroys his barns and builds bigger ones. It's like emptying one of your savings accounts to make a bigger savings account. It sounds sensible, doesn't it? He can store all his possessions, all his provisions in one place and keep them safe. His rainy day fund is bigger. If next year's harvest fails, well, he doesn't have to worry. He's got enough for next year. It sounds sound. He's a good steward of his money, good steward of what he has. He doesn't have to worry. He can sit back. He can relax. He doesn't have to worry about the cost of living crisis. He can buffer any financial storm. It makes sense. Perhaps you've been successful, or if not, that is so what you so desperately want. You want to fulfill that middle-class dream, a nice home, a country kitchen, a spacious garden, an estate car, your children at a prestigious school or at a university. And so you spend most of your waking hours on that pursuit. If only I get that, then I'll be happy. If only I get this, then I will be safe. Or perhaps you already have all that. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You're comfortable, knowing that you've worked so hard for so many years and achieved everything you've ever wanted. Now you don't have to deny yourself anything. Like that man in the story, you can say to yourself in verse 19, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." The ESV translation puts this very well. The man literally says to himself, "Soul." This man is talking with his innermost being, the seat of all his affections and loves. He's speaking to himself. This man's life has had a single purpose, that of wanting more, and now he has it all. He can relax. But the pursuit of more is foolish in God's eyes. Is foolish in God's eyes. So let's look at what God has to say. Verse 20, it says there, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" God calls him a fool. What is a fool? Well, in the original Greek that this is written in, it basically means that someone who has no reason. Someone literally who has no perspective in life. He is short-sighted. He can't see the big picture. But why is he a fool? Well, firstly, he hasn't understood that he will die. He hasn't understood that his life is finite, that it will come to an end. And it turns out God chooses this night to bring his soul to reckoning, to judgment. It says that this very night your life will be demanded from you. We will all die. We are all mortal. In Wiltshire, the life expectancy for men is 81 years old, and for women, it is 84 years old. We can't guarantee ourselves that we will even get to that age. Death can be sudden. About a month ago, a friend of mine died suddenly. Same age as me. No warning, it just happened. Death is inevitable. The timing is sometimes uncertain. The old saying goes, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. We all die. The second reason why this man is a fool in these verses is that he hasn't realized that he will give everything away to others. It says there, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? He has spent all his whole life working for himself, for the pursuit of happiness, for the pursuit of more. And now what? It all goes away to others. We are born without anything. And when we die, we can't take anything with us. Some people in history have tried that. You know, they die, they get buried, and they put lots of their possessions in the grave. That's what they did in Egypt, in the pyramids. And then grave robbers would go in, steal everything. Or if any of it remained to the present day, then ended up in museums. You can't take anything away with you. When you were born, did you have any clothes? Did you come out of your mother's womb fully clothed? Well, I wasn't. Did you have any savings accounts when you were born? Can you take your lovely home into the afterlife? No, of course not. You leave everything behind. You can't hide from the fact that you will return with empty hands to God. The other reason why he is a fool is that he hasn't prepared for eternity. Look over those verses before verse 20 and verses 13 to 19. All he has prepared for is many years of soft living, taking life easy. At any point in those verses, did he say anything about God? Keep looking. It's not there. He doesn't once mention God. At no point does he think about God in his thoughts, in his plans, in his actions. He doesn't. He hasn't prepared for eternity to meet his Maker. Another reason why he's a fool is he hasn't seen his heart's problem. What has his earthly existence been about? We said it's not been about God, so who is it been about? Look over those verses. He doesn't even talk about other people. Pretty much every single kind of subject here is I. Yeah, look at, you know, he thinks to himself, I have no place to store my crops. Verse 18, then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself. His whole life has been the pursuit for himself. What he wanted to do. His accumulation of stuff was because this made him happy. His thoughts, his words, his deeds were for his own benefit. And this is greed. This is his lusting for more. And we all find it easy sometimes, isn't it? Say, what do I want to do? Well, thought for God or thought for others? What do I want to have? Isn't it easy to devote our lives to the questions of, you know, what do I want to achieve? I can estimate I've got so years left in my life. What can I do with that? What do I want? There's always that insatiable desire for more, the never-ending desire for that higher ranking on a computer game. Or the times when we say, I want that different model of car, when we see it on the adverts on TV. Because we feel like we deserve more. We say, I must be loved. And then our whole lives then rotate around what we want. We get upset when people don't invite us to social events because we feel like we should be there. And this is greed, a lusting for more. The other reason why this man is a fool is because he hasn't seen his heart's problem brings him to hell. What does God say about greed? What is wrong with a man in our story wanting more and keeping his stuff to himself? What is wrong with us doing the same? Well, greed is a heart problem. From when we're born to the day we die, we always want more. We will be selfish. Consider Jesus' words from Mark 7. What comes out of a person is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Greed, as with all other sin, makes us dirty in God's holy eyes. And we deserve judgment for this. Through our greed and sin, we do not prepare well for eternity. It's like putting lots of stuff on the credit card without having either the capital or the income to pay it off. For us, the debtor's prison is hell, and there is no escape for it once we're in. We'll never, ever be able to repay. This is the fool's destination. He hasn't prepared himself for eternity. This is too late for the man in our story, but it's not too late for any of us. So the pursuit of more is foolish in God's sight. But instead, let's be rich towards God through Jesus Christ. To stop being a fool, we need to see the big picture. We said that the fool could not see the big picture, but we need to see the big picture. Look at Jesus' conclusion in verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up for himself but is not rich towards God. Our earthly lives are short compared to eternity. Each of us will die, and after that, we will each face judgment for our sins. How can we be ready for that judgment? When our sins are laid bare, our greedy hearts exposed naked before the holy God in his presence. God knows everything. Everything that any of us have ever thought or said or done. None of us can hide. So how can we prepare for that day? How can we be prepared? Well, firstly, we must see that we are sinners. We have to see that all our greed is dirt before God. We can look at this rich man and we can say, oh, he's foolish. You know, when he says, what shall I do? Or take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. We can see his greed, but we have to see ours as well. We have to understand that when we think, I want that, I will do this, without thought for God, that is sinful before him. When we think of this new year that we're coming into, and we say, this year I will do this, in March I'll do that, in April I will do this, in May, so forth, and we're only thinking about ourselves, we're not thinking about God, then that is sinful before him. Secondly, we also have to realize that we come empty-handed towards God. You have to see that we are poor. In verse 21, Jesus says that the man was not rich towards God. In other words, he was spiritually bankrupt in his sin, poor in God's sight. We do not love God with the whole of our beings. We do not love our neighbors as ourselves. What can we offer God? We cannot make ourselves rich towards God. This man couldn't. Neither can you, neither can I. We cannot do it ourselves. So what do we need to do? We need to turn to Christ. We are spiritually bankrupt before God. Our spiritual overdraft is only getting larger. But we can turn to Christ. This parable is sandwiched in two chunks of speech about, you know, trusting in God, trusting in Jesus. But where is our heart? And so let's read verses 31 to 34. But seek his kingdom, the Father's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There are two types of treasure. The first type of treasure is the stuff that we have around us. like the treasure that man was building up in his barns. This type is the stuff that we have around us, the dreams that we have. When I say, I'll do this, I'll do that. The passport stamps, the possessions and wealth that we may have, the stories of good times. And as with the rich man, this is living for ourselves, believing that this life is all that there is. This kind of treasure might have some value day by day, but it has no eternal value. The second type of treasure is described in these verses 31 to 34. This kind is located in heaven. See there in verse 33, a treasure in heaven. It cannot be exhausted. You can't run out of it. You know, that man with his barn, even if he lived, it'd eventually exhaust it all. If he wouldn't, his descendants would, his heirs. No thief can come near and destroy this treasure in heaven. Someone could have come and stolen this guy's belongings from his barn. No moth destroys. Nothing earthly can destroy this treasure that we have in heaven. Nothing. So how do we get this treasure? This treasure sounds so good. Nothing can be destroyed. It can't be exhausted. It's always there, eternally. Well, it says there in verse 31, seek his kingdom. Seek the Father's kingdom. And how do we get it? Well, in verse 32, it says there, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. This treasure isn't something that we can attain of our own merit, that we can work for. It's to be given. It is God who can make us spiritually rich in Jesus. And our chief concern should be being spiritually rich in Jesus. Not about how much our bank balances will grow this year or what we will spend our money on. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. On page 817. And the context of giving and encouraging others to give. In verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We're not rich towards God, but who is? Jesus. Jesus Christ was rich. He had a perfect relationship with the Father, fully obedient to him, did everything well, morally pure and holy. But what does he do? It says there, yet for he became poor. I mean, we've looked at it over the last Christmas period, haven't we? How the Son of God became Son of Man. That he comes to earth, is born of a virgin in a stable, lives a life as a carpenter builder, but eventually dies on a cruel cross, a horrible death. Having taken upon himself all our sin, all our greed, all our lust, and bears God's judgment for our sin. And what does he accomplish? So that through his poverty he might become rich. Through his poverty, through him being abandoned at the cross by the Father, we can become rich. His righteousness, his perfection, his obedience becomes ours. We are declared righteous by God and adopted as the very children of God, as we are looking at this morning. Children of God. And what was his motive? It says there in the middle of verse 9, yet for your sakes. Jesus prioritized us over and above himself. This was out of love for us. This was selfless. This is contrast to the actions of the rich man in our story. The rich man in our story, he had much, so he kept himself to himself. He said he could have said to himself, instead of building bigger barns, he could have said, keep the old one there. Let's give the surplus away. Let's look for the needy. The man only in our soul only cared for himself. The rich man said, I, me. But Jesus said, did this all for the people whom he loves. That is why Christ Jesus left his Father's side in glory, to come and rescue you and I, that we might become rich before God. What is your response to his selfless love? What is your response to Jesus leaving the riches of heaven, becoming poor for you, so that you might become rich before God. What matters more than being prepared to meet God, our Maker? What matters more than being rich towards Him? Christian, we have determined that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone, then you are rich beyond measure before God. The treasure that you have will not wear out. It cannot be exhausted. No one can steal it. No one can destroy it. And 1 Peter 1 says similarly, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You have an eternity ahead to be with the one who loves you even to death on a cross. In the light of this, what are your hopes and dreams this year? What will you build your life upon in 2023? What will you aim for? What will you aim to do in January 2023? What will be your aim in February 2023, in March, in April, in May, etc.? What will you aim for? What will you aim for? Why not later this evening read verses 22 to 34 later on and follow the passage. See Jesus' challenge to us of having such a loose grip on what we consider to be ours, having a loose grip on that savings account, having a looser grip on that ISA, having a looser grip on the car, having a looser grip on anything you consider valuable. And ask yourself, where is my treasure? What do I love? The things here, or what we have in Christ before God? Our value is not, and what we have is not found in what we are surrounded by. It's not in the things that we possess or the experiences we may or may not have had. We have a relationship with a living God who loves and cares for us. Therefore, we should neither be anxious about how we will live nor set our hearts upon the things of this world. Let us this year be so mindful that we do not belong here, that these things that we consider to be ours are not ours. And let us instead be generous towards those who are needy. Let us be others-minded. Let us consider what God would have us do. Earlier, we considered the rags-to-riches stories of J.K. Rowling, lotto winner Deanna Sampson, and Steve Jobs. But all the money in the world cannot make them, nor you, nor I, rich before God. Each of those three will have to leave their riches behind. Indeed, Steve Jobs already has. Our dreams of making it, getting there, will all end in nothing. The rich man in our story looked like he had made it. He got all that he ever wanted. But what was the conclusion? He was dirty in God's sight, devoid of any righteous standing, in spiritual rags in God's presence. We are like that man. We are sinners. We wear spiritual rags. But Jesus went from riches to rags so that we can go from rags to riches. He died on that cross, bearing God's judgment for our sins. That was the price he paid. If you do not already have Jesus, go to him now. Become rich in Jesus. If anything prevents you, leave it behind. Go to Jesus. Turn from your sin. Ask for the forgiveness of your sins and enter into the love of God, which can never end. This is the true rags to riches story, my friends. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that even though we are poor spiritually, we thank you through Jesus, we can become rich spiritually, that we can know you for ourselves. We pray that we would have a lighter hold of the things that we count as ours. And that, Father, instead, that our treasure would always be in heaven. Father, would we consider you? Would we consider Jesus? And would we go to him alone? We ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next song is, Lord, you are rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor. Leaving your throne in glad surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Lord, you are rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor.